Chapter here and just go through with you on some of the simple golden nugget that perhaps we missed. Okay, go to the book of Matthew chapter 22. We're taking this whole chapter for today and touch on some point here and also bring in some other verses of scriptures and something if as long as I can touch on it. I don't want to be too fast, not too slow. Alright, chapter 22 of Matthew. And we'll read this chapter from verse 17 onwards, and then we come into the Lord. Alright, verse 15 onwards. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tell you me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this inscription, and who is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard this word, they marveled, and left him, and went their way. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which said that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, If a man died having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, You do err. Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angel of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him in a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, The son of David. He said unto them, How then do David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit down on my right hand till I make thy enemy thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is it he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more question. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of thy word. Take it, break it, and bring it forth, O Lord, to our understanding. Little things, O Father, that we may have overlooked. The understanding, O Father, you give us the wisdom and the strength, Father, to walk in this world of darkness, Father, that we might, as your disciple, as your children, O Lord, bear the light of the gospel of the salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I think that we are very familiar with this chapter, all this that we are so well acquainted with when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. But here I want to bring out something, I want to just bring out some plain truth, some golden nugget that is in the scripture. Alright, here in this portion of scripture, here you know, in verse 15 onward, these Pharisees, they took counsel among themselves as how they can trap the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the Pharisees, they are very studious, and they're very acquainted, we will say, about the Law of Moses and the prophetic books of the Old Testament. So now they want to, because the reason why they want to trap Jesus Christ and try to see if they can catch him in his what they call the understanding of the scripture. If he make any mistake, they will try to use that against him. So they went after him, and the Bible here said they sent out unto him their disciple with the Herodians. Now these Pharisees were known in the council. They were the big guys. Okay, the theologians. And then there, of course, are the Pharisees, younger Pharisees who are under their discipleship, their training. So they sent out this younger child together with the Herodians. Now that is coming, you might understand it, that the Herodians are not religious people. They are the political people. They are more interested in politics. They are called Herodians because they take sides with King Herod. You know, but they always have an axe to grind. If they find any opportunity that they can to gain favor, whether with Herod or with the Pharisees, for their whatever ulterior motive that they have. You know, and the Pharisees also think the same. They want to try to take this Herodian because now they have cooked up a plan. They have already counseled them a plan to how to trap Jesus Christ. Firstly, they are the Pharisees. They know the religious law. Jesus knows the religious law. Right? Now, in order to trap Jesus, they want to use this Herodian political. So in any way, whatever they presented to Christ right now, however Jesus is going to answer it, it must be wrong to any one of these two sides, either religiously or politically. So when we read this down in the next few verses, we understand how it goes about. Alright, it says here, they sent with the disciple with the heaven and saying, asking Jesus, Master, we know that you are true. Alright? And teach us the way of God in truth, neither care thou for any man, for thou regard no person. Now that is very true, of course. So they went up there to Jesus and bled and buttered him a lot. You know, there are people just like that. And I want to think about what you're reading here. You must understand that this, that it's not the Herodian that posed this question. Huh? Bread and butter Jesus said, it is the Pharisees. And you must understand it's a religious spirit. And the religious spirit, whatever happens in the past, always it comes down all the way. The trail of the serpent comes down all the way to our days. Alright? And they are always up to their, evil, you know, their wickedness to do harm to others who do not agree with their doctrines or their philosophy or their ideology. Okay? But the way they approach, they always like the bread and butter. So the bread and butter somebody hired. And I have seen this myself, well, in many countries that I've been to, you know, that when I went out the first time, and you get some of these ministers whom I caused, little then I found out that they are not in agreement with me. But they will come out and they will try to bread and butter me very nicely, you know. You know, I'm not afraid about all these things. They'll come and say all kinds of things, and then listen. Then in a discussion, you know, as you proceed, then you realize why they first of all bring up to you like that. The same thing with, you know, the article that I put out on the website, Dalton Bruce. You know, how in the first place he wrote me a letter, he called me, hey, brother Ken, you know, this and that, you know. Then after that, he started attacking me and called me a devil. You know, and that's why I told him, I said, you have a brother for a devil, or a devil for a brother. You see, so there are people that butter to serve their own. They try to draw you to themselves. If they can't, then they will call you all sorts of names. Now this is what the Pharisees did, right? Yeah, thou art true. You don't, you teach the word of God. That means you're teaching the things of God. And you do not care for any man. Right? We know that you are from God. But little, what did they call him? Beelzebub. Didn't they? They call him the devil. You see, that is the problem with religious people. And that's why I always tell the people, tell you, brother and sister here and all those overseas, don't be religious. You be spiritual. Religious spirit is a spirit that wavers through him here and there. You understand? That's how the devil will work. But spiritual people, they don't. They don't simply, they don't waver here and there. So right now here, they propose this, and they, you don't regard any person. Alright? Isn't it true? If somebody who is more important, whether he's rich or he's of importance, a VIP, you don't consider higher than the poor or the common folks. You treat everybody equal, right? That's what they say to the Lord. Jesus, you know, you're the kind of person. You speak the truth from God. You don't hide it. Now, they are smart. There are two things here, remember? Number two, you spoke the things of, or the truth of God. The Pharisees want to make sure that Jesus tells the truth. Now, the Herodian is there. So he's telling that Jesus, you don't regard any person, right? Because, you know, the Herodians, who is in charge of Judah? That's King Herod. You understand? So you understand that? So, they're how smart they are. Just think about the cunningness they have. Okay? Now, in verse 17, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? You see, in all this approach, there are 3 points here in this approach. Then they present this question. First of all, the way that they do things is a possible approach. Because when they say to Jesus, yeah, you're always telling the truth. Now, not possible, I'm talking about plausible, huh? Because there is a deception here. It is true that Jesus Christ, that's the truth. The second thing is that they approach with this flattery. Okay? And lastly, there is whatever the end result is, it will lead to a violent opposition. Huh? The whole thing is that end. Flattery, you know, telling the truth, but there is a deception behind what they are trying to do. And then in the end, when Jesus tells them the truth, they get very upset. And this is the whole thing you are looking at. Now, tell us therefore, what thing you, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now this is a trap, because here you have the Herodians, the political. Right. And then, Jesus, knowing the cunningness of this Pharisees, if he says no, and if he says yes, yes or no, okay, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? If he says yes, it is lawful to give to Caesar. They don't like it. Because why? The Jew always believe that they are not in bondage to anybody. Alright, now let's look at this verse. If you can go to the book of John chapter 8 verse 33. John chapter 8 verse 33. There is, the Jew always consider themselves free, not in bondage. John 8, 33. Alright. It says here, we are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. And he said, you make us free. Huh? The Jew was supposed to be God's people, isn't that right? And as God's people, they are considered free people. They are not in bondage to me, but they always can be not in bondage to anybody. Well, in a sense, it's true. You know. So if you say, yes, you must pay tribute to Caesar, they get very upset. They know that you are not of Abraham's seed. They will probably say that. Huh? And then they say, yes, you cannot, you should not be paying to, or no, you should not pay tribute to Caesar. Then the Herodian says, what? He will report him to Herod and will have him arrested. Jesus knows this coming is going on. But you see the wisdom of the Lord upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus perceived their wickedness, said, why do you tell me, you hypocrite? Immediately he knew that it was a setup, it was a trap. You know. Go to the book of Psalms 55, verse 21. Psalms 55, verse 21. Jesus perceiving them and recalling what in the book of Psalms, how true that really is. The words of his mouth were smooth than butter. But the word of his mouth, the word his mouth is not referring to Jesus. Huh? He's talking about the hypocrite's mouth. Huh? Okay? The Pharisee's mouth. Okay? Their mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in their heart, so to speak. His word, or their words, were softer than oil, and yet they drawn salt. So that's what Jesus called them hypocrites. And that's what it's all about, the flattery, the deception. I remember when our time had been something like that, I recall what happened back in the days when I went the first time over to Uganda. I think 1994, around that time, I can't remember now. You know, I hardly know anybody there. You know, the only person I know was is the brother who distributed my books there. And he's not even a pastor. But he told a pastor whom he fellowship with, you know, in the church, then told the pastor to invite me for a convention that they have. And of course, the pastor read some of my books and said, okay, let me invite me to go. And so I went. You know, when I went the convention, not even started yet in Kampala, in that region where the church is. And so they took me immediately to go to the north of Uganda. That's where Brother John Mark, I met Brother John Mark there. And then after that, I came down. And it wasn't that when I came down that they decided to have a minister's meeting, because the guys that, you know, news got around and some of the other camp wanted to have ministers meeting to discuss. So, you know, we sat in a big room in a home, and I think I relayed this a few times to you, but let me bring it out again. And we were there in a big hall, as big as this, with sofa on that side, and there was a door on this side, there was a door on that side, you know, the way that they built the door, the house. And at the other end, beyond this curtain, the other end is the kitchen, and the woman were there cooking, you know, preparing food for us. So we all sat down there, and then everybody was ready. I said, okay, let's pray. And then I started the meeting. And so we prayed. And I said, all right, is there any one of you who have any question or to bring it out in discussion, this meeting? Nobody, everyone looking everybody around to see, you know, who will bring out a question. But they were all focusing their eye on two persons. Who was actually sitting directly opposite me. And they were wearing white with attaché case. And finally one of them stood up and said, Brother Gann, yes, we have a question. We disagree with you on what you teach in your book, Two Shall Be One Flesh. in which you said that Abraham did not teach that if Adam and Eve had not sinned, you know, all they have to do is to speak the word to the dust of the ground and bring forth children. You know, he said that is what Brother Abraham taught. And he bring out the book and he read it. He quoted the book and all this, I know. And he read it, and everybody hear it. Brother Abraham said, if Adam here had not sinned, Adam just speak to the dust of the ground and, you know, the children will be brought forth. I said, okay. Now, you know what? You don't prepare answers because you know what question coming out from the mouth of these people. Right? And this is what I noticed according to some of the brethren over there. He said every time the ministers come from America or Canada, they're to ask them questions. You must give them a question the day before on a piece of paper so that they can go back to the hotel, bring up their laptop, put it out, go and search for the quotes of Brother Branham. You understand? Then they'll come and then they'll just read the quotes of Brother Branham. Brother Branham said, so this is what it is, this is what it is. That's the way it goes. And all my life, and I want to say this, brothers and sisters, about wisdom and knowledge. We know that the Bible said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom as well as the beginning of knowledge. You can never know the truth of God until you reverence Him. What fear means to reverence Him. To honor Him, to know who He is in relationship to you. Do you understand that? And that's why the Bible is of utmost importance to us. Last night, I received this email from this brother who wrote me a few times. He's from Cape Town, South Africa. You know, he's in a church where the pastor is a friend of mine. And of course, his pastor was trying to warn him, you know, don't read, you know, Richard Gant's book, you know. Just don't read anybody's book, just read the book of Brother Branham. And I told him, I said, your pastor is concerned about you. But the problem that in trying to help you, even he doesn't know the Bible, how can he help you? All he does give him is a bunch of quotes of Brother Branham. And I want to tell you this, the Branhamites are good at putting fear. Just like the Roman Catholic. Isn't that right? Yes. Branham said this, and so on. Use this quote to hold you. Let me tell you this. You know what freedom is? Do you know what liberty is? Do you know that you are liberated? Huh? The truth has set us free. What truth? The Word of God has set us free. The gospel of Christ has set us free from sin. The word of God has set us free from bondage to anything, all systems, anything. We are liberated. We are free. We should not have fear. Isn't that right? Not the fear of man, but the fear of the word of God. The fear of the Lord. And that's how you should have your liberty. You should have freedom to know that this is the real. You know. So well, when I was there in Uganda, and this man stood up and said, you know, this was a question they put up. Pop, don't expect that. So what do I do? And I always know that I already told the Lord that I just leave everything to Him. And I remember the verse when the Lord says, take heed, take no heed to what you will say. Right? It will be given you at that moment in time when what you should say. And I like that. So I just stood there. And I breathed a prayer. And then the Lord's anointing came. And I didn't expect what I said. Sometimes when I say something, I go back and think about it. How come did I say such a thing? And I told the man, the two young men there, I said, yes, Brother Bam said that. He preached like that. Then I said, do you understand what he's trying to say? You know. I said, assuming that what you read, it's the way that you think that he meant it that way. That is to say that Adam speak to the dust of the ground, right? I said, okay, right now I need to present you a scenario. I said, right now I'm standing here. I'm Adam. Beside me is my wife, Eve. And I said to Eve, my wife, I said, honey, it's time for us now to have a child. Would you like a boy or would you like a girl? Huh? Okay, let's have a boy.
And I said,
I'm Adam.
I said, now, speak to the dust.
Abel, come forth. We name him Abel. Abel, come forth. So now the dust gathered together and Abel stood up. And Abel looked at Adam, me and Eve. He said, Mama, Papa. And asked the two men, is that what Brahman meant? Simple, isn't it? You read it right? Is that the way? Is that what you think Brahman is trying to tell you? They keep quiet. And everybody kept quiet. Come on, everybody reads that in the book of Brahman. You heard him preach on tape, but it's not what he meant. I asked him one time, done three times. Both of them did not answer. I said, since you do not answer it, your silence means yes. It means concern because I already put the question, right? Okay, right now, if that is true, now, I'm no longer Adam. I'm Eve now, I said. And I said, being Eve, Eve is looking at Abel. And he turned to Adam. Adam, something is wrong right here. Then Adam said, what's wrong? Now I said to them, I'm not going to pull punches. I said, I'm not going to pull punches. I'm going to speak the way it should be spoken, even right here. You know, my voice was loud. And you know, I have this amplified voice. The kitchen, the wall, the sister all came out from the kitchen, the door, all listening to what I'm saying. And I said, right now, I'm not going to pull punches. I'm Eve. Alright? And I said to Adam, Adam, Abel is a big man now. Can you tell me what is these two breasts for? And the sister in the kitchen, oh, I could hear them gossip. I said, you tell me, I'm not going, but I'm just saying the fact of life. What is the breast of this, I was just saying that I'm Eve. What is my breast for, Adam? Tell me what is this breast for? And I looked to the two men and I said, you tell me, what God created breast for? What is the purpose of it? And the Bible says everything that God created has a purpose. God don't create nothing, things for no purpose. You all know what? You know that, don't you? Yes or no? Yes. They all have a purpose in life. Even the mosquito, the bees, the flies, your lives, your fungus, your bacteria. Everything exists for a purpose. You may hate some of those things because they are irritants to you, right? Yes. And a good boy, I said, can you tell me? I said, he stood there, I said, Adam, I saw all the animals up there. They have little ones when they come together. And the little one nestled at the mother's breast. He said, Adam, I need to carry the baby. I need to carry a child. And I need to nestle. I said, can you tell me what's that purpose for? They kept what? And I told them, I said, to the two men, I look at him, I look at them. So let me tell you something. You think you know prophetic words. Brother Bram was a prophet, and you think that you know what Brother Bram was saying. Right? I said, do you have the spirit of the prophet? Do you have prophetic spirit to understand him? What he's saying? They kept what? And I stood down there and just said what I need to say. I said, here stands the man who understands prophetic words and utterance of what the prophet was saying. Can you understand what he's saying? The same thing in the Old Testament. Do you know the prophetic words of the Old Testament prophet? Why did God reveal it to the apostles in the New Testament? I said, it takes anointing, it takes an understanding. Don't just simply read and say, this is it. That's what the people are in domination doing the same. The tree in the garden. We all know what the tree in the garden is, don't we? But what did they say about the tree? Interesting, I'm saying. After all, he says tree. Tree means tree. Nothing else. Right? Serpent means snake. Nothing else. Where did you get that? Because why? Language is not the same as expression. Do you understand? You take word for word, it doesn't mean that word means that's exactly what it means. there is meaning to it. You want a snake in the grass. What does it mean? Are you really a real snake going in the grass? No. Expressions are different from semantic words. Just simply take a word and just give definition to it. You know, so finally when I told them, I said, you don't have any understanding about the word of the prophet. And they stood up and they walked out the door. You see, the thing is that there are so many things in the scripture we need to understand. What even Brother Branham is saying. And today, why I'm here on this topic, let me say this. Today, there's a lot of people in the anti-message. They're so confused. They have left the message. Yes. And you know why? Because there are those anti-Branham and anti-message people. They are hammering against Brother Branham for being a liar. I told you that, remember? Go on the net. There are all some of these people who are attacking Brother Branham. They are trying to persuade me to get up and attack Brother Branham. You know, they proved to me the problem like here. And I was just wondering, do these people understand why things are red? I mean, how certain things the problem tried to recall? What he's trying to say? To them it'd be a lie. Huh? What are they so taken up with all these things to fight for with him? Isn't it? And I told you that I can say that Moses lied also. If you read this book, the Exodus, remember? Read the book of Exodus. If you notice where, and that's what people find hard to believe. Because when the language is not the meaning of what you think it is. Remember the pillar of fire in the night and the pillar of cloud in the daytime? Every preacher will tell you, when they are out there in the desert for 40 years, that's what the Bible said. In the daytime, the cloud of pillar of fire. In the night, it's a pillar of cloud, of fire, right? In the daytime, it's a pillar of cloud. Is that right? Above the tabernacle. And yet, how come the people question Moses? Is God with us or not? Is God with us or not? Is it real? You know, you read it like this. That's why God was opening my eyes to see. People believe that there was the pillar of fire every night in the whole desert camp of Israel. All the 12 tribes out there, they all came around the tabernacle, right? And at that time when the sun gets up, the pillar of fire switch off and it became a pillar of cloud. And when the sun set, the pillar of cloud switch off to become a pillar of fire. 24 hours. Huh? 7 days a week. 30 days in a month. Just imagine. It happens every day like this. And I mean it's so. Then why is the question pop up by this children of Israel asking Moses, is God with us or not? And if it's true that the cloud is there and the fire, Moses will say, hey, you stupid people, you don't have eyes to see? What is that? Is it not true? Just at the point. Apparently something is what was written in the Bible is not the way you see. And Joseph will tell you to take the Bible and take it as far as possible, literal. Until you come to a place that you think that it's figurative. You see, the interpretation of the Bible is not to be. Bible is not to be interpreted the way you think it should be. And that's why we have problems. That's why we have Mao, like my friend, who is in Presbyterian Church now. I don't know where he's in Pentecostal. He once upon a time, when he left, he told me he believed in universalism. That everybody will be saved.
I said, including Hitler?
Yes!
Including Judas Iscariot?
Yes! And all creation, all creature will also be restored back.
I said, really?
Every dead chicken that you have eaten and everybody else has eaten, all those chickens will come back to life? I said, yes! Really? And every cockroach you step and die and they will come back? Yes!
Wow! I said, use of common sense.
If all those creatures come back with the planet have been on earth since the day of Adam, 6,000 years, do you know how many chickens will be flooding this earth? How many fish that you eat will be in the sea coming back? Huh? Dead carcasses, cows and pigs. And after a while, you know, you realize something is wrong with that teaching.
Sure.
But now, of course, universalism has different approach. They are now what we call, they were called Christian universalism or church universalism. Let me say, only the Christian will be restored back. Or believers of God will be restored back. So anybody who is a Christian, as though you are a Christian, you'll be restored back. I mean, there's no such thing as a name struck out of the book of life. It will be something like that. Or maybe just all humans. You know, sometimes all these doctrines are crazy. And I already tell you this, and that is very strange, but a lot of people don't understand. When I first hit upon this idea, they asked this question. The population of the world increased since the day of Adam and Eve. In the days of Adam and Eve, only two persons, one couple only, is that right? But today's population, how many million? Six billion? Okay, 6 billion, maybe, I think, alright? Is the world heavier? Is the planet Earth heavier than it was in the day of Adam and Eve? Was it? You know, when I asked that over in Africa just to test their perception, everyone said, yes! The Earth is getting heavier. I said, think for a moment, what do you think that is heavier? Do you know that you come from dust? You all come from dust, right?
Yeah.
When you die, it goes back to dust. Ever living things, when it dies, go back to dust. So how can it be heavier? Your body is 70% water. When you die, where did the water go? Back to the earth. Isn't it?
Sure.
The only thing is that when the earth is overpopulated, there is less water. Because the body is holding the water. Huh? Less food, because why? You're taking up the space where food should grow. Like Singapore. The island is already overpopulated. To me anyway. Where is the place for you to plant? So what did they do? They're going to plant out there in the air. So, you see, to understand the Word of God is why you need to fear the Lord, to move into the Spirit of God with Him in the Word. Alright, so now you see here, Jesus knows that they are wicked and said, what do you tell me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. Now you see here, they use the word tribute. Isn't it? In verse 17. Is it lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar? So Jesus caught up there. Okay, you asked me about tribute to Caesar. So let me show me the coin. Show me the tribute money. The money that you used to pay Caesar. Show that to me. Now, when you pay income tax, every one of us here do what? Pay income tax. Right? So when you pay income tax, what money do you use? What money do you use to pay income tax? Do you pay with bitcoins? You know what bitcoins are, don't you? Huh? All these things are running on the internet, on the World Wide Web. When you pay income tax to the government of Singapore, you use the same money, right, that they print. It goes back to them. So I know Jesus, I mean, show me the true money. And so they brought him a coin. A penny here means a coin. Because the way it's translated, you know, in King James time, it's a penny. Always got a penny. And today here, if you ever go to the supermarket and somebody in front of you is paying, you know, money, and he says, oh, I'm sorry, I don't have penny. this guy, this person, this woman, or this man, he must be from England. Or maybe he's backward. Here we don't use penny anymore, do you? Do you use penny? If you use penny, you must be reading too much of Enid Blyton's book. Huh? Okay, it's all about coins. Okay, show me a coin. Okay, show me a tribute money. And he said unto them, whose is this image? You know, there's an image. Whose image is this? And superscription, there is some words written there. Whose is that? And he said, it's Caesar's. And so Jesus said, well then, you render that one to Caesar, the things that belong to Caesar's. And the thing, and unto God, the things that are God's. Well, now, you know, he evaded the trap. Huh? Because the Herod was waiting for him to say, you don't have to pay the Caesar. You're going to get bounce on him. And the Pharisees are going to pounce on him. He said, yeah, you must pay to Caesar. We are not in bondage to anybody. Why should we pay any tax? Do you understand? So now, render to Caesar, that which belongs to God, render unto him. Whoa! So they said, wow. And they heard this word, they marveled. And they loved him. And went their way. But remember this. Even this record, this event here, was recorded. Later on, they lied about him. Go to the book of Luke 23. Book of Luke, chapter 23. Verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. You see that? You know, that's the problem. Goodness me, why people cannot accept truth that this is? They have to pervert the truth. Brother Gang called himself one of the eight messengers. Goodness me, why did they get all this twisted thing about? They lied so many places. Especially in Africa. They lied. Whole lot of them. Different parts of Africa. And they believe in it. And that's why, brother and sister, we all must be sincere. Be honest. Our word is our, well, you know, the conversation, that's why I like the word conversation, the word used in the Bible. You know, your conversation should be proper before men. Your life, what you speak, your action, how you live your life. People are watching. Remember the Bible said that you are an epistle to be read by all men. You understand, don't you? Yeah. True enough. You know, while I'm here, let me just read this here. If we are a nation of people who grumbles a lot. Yes, how many of you do not grumble? Let me say, let me be too honest. We all grumble. Right. Okay. And here is a little poem here. It's called The Grumble Family. That's the family nobody likes to meet. They live, it is said, on Complaining Street. In a city of never satisfied. The river of discontent beside. They growl at that, they growl at this. Whatever comes, there is something amiss. And whether their station be high or humble, they are known by the name of Grumble. The weather is always too hot or cold. Yeah, I know somebody must do that. Summer and winter are like this cold. Nothing goes right with the folks you meet down on that gloomy, complaining street. They growl at the rain, they growl at the sun. In fact, they growl. Their growling is never done. And if everything pleases them, there isn't a doubt. They growl that they had nothing to grumble about. But the queerest thing is that not one of the same can be brought to acknowledge his family name. For never a grumbler will own that he is connected with it at all, you see. And the worst thing is that if anyone stays among them too long, he will learn their ways. And before he dreams of the terrible jumble, he is adopted into the family of grumble. So it was wisest to keep our feet from wandering into complaining street. From never to growl, whatever we do, lest we be mistaken for grumblers too. Let us learn to walk with a smile and song, no matter if things do sometimes go wrong. And then, be our station high or humble, we will never belong to the family of grumblers. I guess that's all they are to. Complaining. So now they go against this Jesus Christ, lying against him, and they don't stay in the word, that's become the problem. Let us continue. Verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto the brother. Now, for this you all need to know, it's found in the book of Deuteronomy 25. Just go to it. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5. Well, this is the law of Moses in those days, because the nation of Israel, God wants to keep the nation of Israel all within themselves, and that the firstborn would always have the seed. Alright? So, Deuteronomy 25 verse 5. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not die, shall not marry without unto a stranger. Means she cannot go out and marry another stranger. Her husband's brother, there is the brother-in-law, shall go in unto her, take her to wife, and perform the duty of her husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bear shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, and that his name be not put out of Israel. Alright, now the Pharisees, the Sadducees, say they don't believe in resurrection. Alright, so they came up to Jesus and asked that, saying, Master, okay, Moses said that. Okay, so now, there were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, he died, and having no child, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, and unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died, therefore, in the resurrection. Whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, you see the problem about these Pharisees. This kind of looks kind of simple. Huh? But do you know about these people? There's sometimes when I get this friend of mine come and ask me questions. You know, when they sound like these Pharisees. Why? Look what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God. Now, the word not here, not the word not as we know as not. Oh, you do not know the scripture. It's not like that. What Jesus is trying to say is that you are in error because you refuse to know. You do not want to know. That's the truth, you know. Do you know there are people, when they read my book, they know what is true, but they just brush it. They don't want to know. There was a problem set. They don't know. Whose fault is that? That's why I was wondering about my revelation on the Mount of Cain. Huh? I was the one that brought forth this revelation. But I never heard the brother of mine preach it. And you know, some brother of mine talked to me and they said, he probably never teach any of this subject. There are many other subjects that were taught. It means it's not important. You see what one, do you understand that? Therefore, because they err, because they do not know the scripture? No. They do not want to know. That's the fault. That's what Jesus was telling them. You are in error because you do not want to know the truth. And that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees, and the truth will set you free. Huh?
Isn't it?
Yes. Right? What is truth? What is truth? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is not in Brother Branham. The truth is not in Paul. The truth is not in any of the servants of God. It is in Christ Jesus. Do you see? It's just like this. You say, oh, people, when I said that, people get upset with me, you know. Let me tell you this. There's always been all this fallacy. Even here where I have this tract, 60 questions on the Godhead. There is one here, 60 questions on the Godhead with Bible answer. Let me just put on here, see. It says here, does the Bible say that God, who is the Word, was made flesh? Answer, yes. John 1:1, John 1:14. Now that whole thing, if anybody read it, just simply accept it. To me, when I read it, I know it's wrong. Does the Bible say that God, who is the Word, God is not the Word? What? So what? I thought the Bible said in John 1:1, God is the Word. No! The Bible said the Word was God! The other way around. Why is it so important? To me, it may not be to you. Let me tell you one thing. The dog, if I'm pointing a dog, the dog is an animal. But I cannot point to an animal, any animal. That animal is the dog. Can I? Can I? No. All dogs are animals, but not all animals are dog. Do you get it? God in the beginning was just God. The Word is His manifestation that came out from Him. Right? You can say the Word is the revelation of God. You understand that? You cannot say God is the Word. No. The Word is God backwards. Because if you don't understand why it's so critical, it's when you come to understand the Scripture, you missed it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh?
Yes.
There are another verse of Scripture. Interesting. Could Jesus have been on earth and in heaven at the same time? Answer, yes. What verse? John 3:13. Let's look at one, John 3:13. I want to show this kind of a, you know, how you look at the world. Remember that your Bible, the King James, the way it was translated. Sometimes, you know what a translation is. That means to say, they try to take a word and put a word in another language on it. See, word for word translation, that is to say. Now, word for word translation in the Bible is trying to be as accurate as possible. But sometimes the word put in the wrong place, it gives a wrong meaning. You don't know what it is, isn't it? Huh? Yes or no? You see? I mean, I remember when I was learning Chinese. I get zero for Chinese when I was young. Huh? So when I worked in the government, I mean, in the hospital, you know, there was all this campaign, speak Mandarin. So they gave all the civil servants a chance to go and learn Chinese. So, well, okay, I'm going to learn Chinese. So, you know, if you learn Chinese, of course, you learn the Hangul Pinyin, Pofomofo, Tsutsutsuro, whatever. I can't remember that. Right? And then the funny thing is, ma. So, yeah, I don't know why, mother scored a horse or the horse scored a mother. You all know that, huh? So, when you pronounce it wrong, when you say it wrong, huh? I mean, when you write it, you will know. But if you want to read, okay, mother scored a horse. Ma, mama. That's wrong with that, huh? You see, the whole thing is wrong. So, that is, when we talk about the Bible, it's the same. You look at John 3:13 here. So, and no man have ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So, this verse is taken to say that while Jesus was on earth, he's also in heaven. Is that what it meant? The actual fact is that most verse Bible are translated because they're trying to stick it to the what we call word for word translation. But what he's trying to say is that he said that no man ascended to heaven, but he that came down, that is, he the Son of Man came down from heaven. He was from heaven. That's what he means. See, he's from heaven. He came down. Jesus cannot be on earth the same time as in heaven. But this is a oneness UPC track because they believe in Jesus only. And they keep on talking about it in this track. They always try to put one God, one God, one God. Father and Son to one, 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 one. Jesus and God, one, one. But you see, God and the Son are two entities, not two gods. Huh? And there's only one God, that is Yahweh. Right? That's Yahweh up there in heaven, sitting up there. And His Spirit or His Word, Revelation, is revealed in the Son. You understand that? That's what Jesus prayed to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is that right? Did He pray to Himself up there? You take His words like that. I'm asking you a question. In the Garden of Gethsemane, did Jesus Christ pray to Himself up there? The first time when I came to know the oneness of this doctrine, I thought, wow, that's right. Then I said, wow, when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, who did He pray to? Then I was wondering, did He pray to Himself? Do you know what I mean? Because that's why the UPC has gone wrong, this oneness doctrine. Huh? Oneness is different from one God. Do you mean by oneness? Let us be one, right? Huh? We are all oneness. Means in agreement, in you know, in everything. We can lock into ourselves one. You see, when a man marries a woman, how are they oneness? The Bible says there shall be one flesh. How are they one flesh? And that's all people don't understand. Why is the one flesh? When they come together, that's not one flesh. The one flesh is my son here, between my wife and me. This is one flesh. Because what you see in my son Zohar is half of me. And what you see in him also is half of my wife Tracy. Is that alright? Yes. One flesh. And we are one in spirit. There's a different term, not one in flesh, one in spirit. You see the meaning of the words to somebody, because once you get it, huh? You get the whole mess of it. Okay. And so when we are talking about oneness, I was just thinking now, we realize that Jesus, let's go back to Matthew again. Let me just jump to the last part here. That's why over in the last part of this, verse 41, the Pharisees asked, when they were gathered together, you know, whenever Jesus went to preach, you always see a group of Pharisees will come together. You know, they're trying to think of something to see whether they could trap Jesus Christ. Or maybe the Pharisees, another group out there. Maybe the Herodian also somewhere else. I mean, there are other groups, you know. So, when they were standing there discussing Jesus, went up and down and asked them a simple question. What think you of Christ? What think you of the Messiah? The word Christ is Greek. What think you of the Messiah? Whose son is he? You know, simple question. And they all know. Of course, they said to him, the son of David. May he will come from the lineage of David. Huh? They know about it. That's true. Son of David. Then Jesus asked him, how then do David in spirit call him Lord? And this verse that you see here is in Psalms 110, verse 1. Now when you read here, of course, in the Bible, it said, the Lord said unto my Lord. Huh? Both this word in the Greek is written. Oh, I can't remember how it was written, but it's the same word now. But in the Old Testament, it is not. That's why there is a differentiation here. The first Lord here is capital letters. Alright? The other one, the second Lord, is only the letter L. Huh? Okay, yes, the Greek word is kurios. Both words are the same here in Greek, because they don't have any special word for it. But in the Hebrew, the Lord, the Yahweh, Yahweh said unto Adonai. Okay, so David is still calling Adonai, saying, Yahweh said unto my Adonai, sit down my right hand till I make thy enemy thy footstool. So Jesus quoted that and said, if David then call him Lord, how is it the Messiah is his son? Tell me. They know the Messiah will be the son of David. So how could it be then? If it was David's son, yet David called him Lord, how can he therefore be his son? Now this is a puzzle for them to think about. You see. Alright? Okay, let's continue. Verse 29 here we say, Jesus answered unto them, You are in error because you do not want to know the scripture, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not heard, nor read, that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not God of the dead, but of the living. This is one thing you need to know. Brother and sister, we are living in the now. N-O-W. We are living in the now, the present. We're not living in the past, nor are we living in the future. As the Bible said, I am that I am. God always said, I am that I am. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I'm the God of the living, not of the dead. Right? Now, I want to tell you this, that here when God deals with the church, okay, we're the church, God deals with the church. He has given us this Bible. It's all canonized and we know the seal, everything that is already here. Right? Okay? Alright. These are records. Laid down, written down, set down for as our, well, roadmap as well as an ammunition for us of the history of the life and all this, okay, of God's word. Is that right? But when God speaks to us, living being, He speaks to us through this word, through living creatures, so to speak. You understand my living creatures? You are living, I'm living. Huh? You get it? You understand that? So, if people in the end time message keep on saying, Brother Bram said, now, he has his place. He was in the, 50 years ago. How? You know, early 20th century, until 60s. Now, here we are already past so long. How many years now are we? Almost 50 years, huh? Almost 50 years. Another year to go, there will be 50 years. You know? So, in these 50 years, what has God been doing? Or was God silent and everything is only the text of Brother Branham? Huh? Do you know that from the book of Malachi until the prophet John the Baptist came? I think there was 400 years of silence. Right? No prophets, no mouthpiece, no living creatures speaking the word of God. All they had was a scroll. You know. All they had at that time back then was the rabbi. They were not anointed men, son of God to them. So, they were silent. So, they only have the book to rely on. Right? You understand that? But now when God deals with the church here, Jesus is in the midst of us. The pillar of fire is in the midst of us. He has never, never left the church. You understand? So if there is a living church and a living Christ, there must be a living ministry. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. People said, "Very good, if the Bible is the Word of God, so we can read it." But didn't know what the Bible said about the Word of God. Wonder what the Bible said about this Word of God. Do you know that this Word, the Bible said, the letter killed. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? The letter of the Word killed, but the Spirit of God gave it life. So, people think that, I know that this Bible is a living Word of God. But it remains only inside a written word. And if you read it and you do not understand it, if there is no Spirit of God moving to bring forth revelation and light to you, what is it to you? It will kill you. That's what idolatry is. That's what the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they are dead. Why? They were killed by the very same word they thought that they believe in, that they know what truth really is. But the truth will set them free if they see people like Nicodemus. Do you understand? That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees, to them, the Sadducees. God is the God of the living, not of the dead. You believe in there's no resurrection. How could God be your God? If you believe that there is no living ministry today, how can God be your God? Huh? Like this poor brother down there in Cape Town. Or like many others. Tapes of Brother Bram. All the denomination. This is what we have. This is the criticism of the fundamental truth. What then? How can God be alive to you? How can God be real? If His Word is not in you. If the real Word has no living ministry bringing forth for you. Do you see that the importance of it? Now, in this period that we are living in, as I said earlier on, there are many that are falling away from this. The reason they are falling away is because they are confused. Yes, I don't blame them for being confused. But why are you confused? As Jeremiah, you know, Old Testament, the Bible said, what are the people in the rage? Confused. Not knowing what to do. There are too many voices out there. Do you know in the days of the Old Testament there are a lot of false prophets as well? Huh? Today we have so many prophets out there proclaiming this, proclaiming that. And I said this, and I said this to many who correspond with me on the email. Some of them feel that they are called into the ministry. And I would say, you better be sure that God called you. You don't want to be in a shoe that does not fit you. Huh? And every one of us, whatever place God put us, we have a responsibility. Isn't that so? If you're not called to be a preacher, don't ever try to be one. If all you can do is exhort the brother and sister, be an exhorter. Lift up the spirit. Encourage the saints. But don't go beyond what you do not have. And that's why we have all this confusion everywhere. And Brother Nye had a hard time. And he had passed through it. Especially with those polygamists. Issue. You know. And what about in Nigeria? A brother I was asking very nice just recently on Skype. Very nice. Is the Amos situation dying down? And Brother Nye said, well, until he is put until we hold a funeral for him. You know, that spirit will not die easily. The spirit of error will always move. And the devil have ways of bringing out new false doctrines to deceive the people. And we need to be watchful. Okay? Alright, so let us go back to Matthew again and let us continue with the other. And verse Verse 33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Now, okay, we are the Pharisees, they are the Sadducees. The Sadducees did a bad job, huh? So maybe the Pharisee was thinking, well, you know, they are not so well acquainted with the Bible. That's why they could not trap Jesus Christ. So we are a smart guy, you know. So let us do something about it. So when they heard that they were, the Pharisees were, Sadducees were put to silence, all they gathered together, then one of them, which was a lawyer, now, these are Pharisees, these are the big guys, so they heard the news, so they counseled among themselves once again, and then they sent out one of their junior Pharisees. And the Bible said he was a lawyer. Now what lawyer means is not one who practiced law in Singapore. Okay? Who are like a court prosecutor, a criminal prosecutor. Well, no, it's not. He's not a lawyer. Okay? Lawyer here actually is mistranslated. It's a scribe. One who knows the law of Moses. Okay? Who's acquainted with the law of Moses. Okay, so they sent this guy, this is one of them, forward to ask him a question, tempting him. Master, which is, everyone calls Jesus Christ, Master. You know, I call him Master, you know, I just say, yeah, you call me Master Lord and all this good. You remember? You know, and yet, you know, the heart is far away from him, actually. Alright, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Okay, that's a lot, huh? So the Lord, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Huh? Okay. This is the first and great commandment. That's vertical. The first thing, actually. That's the first thing. Sorry, Bible says always fear God. We love God first, not anybody else. Some people say, I love my wife. I know you love your wife. I know you love your husband. But if you love your wife or husband, your children more than you love God, something is wrong. You are putting the horizontal family first. If God takes second place in your life, He doesn't want second place in your life. He wants first place. Isn't that right? Because you are purchased with a price. You are no longer your own. You are the prisoner of Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. Amen. Okay. And the second is lying to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. So that's what we read here. That's what Jesus answered. But let us go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 verse 29. Right? Oops, it's in Mark chapter, why am I putting on one? Okay. We read from verse 31. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than this. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the souls, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offering and sacrifice. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, correctly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now who is this man? Interesting, huh? He was told by the Pharisees to ask this question. Want to see what Jesus said. But when he answered correctly, Jesus said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. I don't know who this person is. You know, he could be anyone. Pharisees that came to the Lord Jesus later on after he was crucified. You see, how we answer the scriptures is important. How we know the scripture, and let's spend all the scripture. That's why he cannot argue anymore when Jesus said that. Alright, let me show you some other thing right here. Still have a little bit more time. Recently, some years, about 10 years or so back, in Ghana, they have all kind of strange doctrine come out, as I said, around the world. So I was told that they believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is a weapon. The blood of Jesus Christ is a weapon. They will go forth, you know, using the blood of Jesus Christ as if that the blood of Jesus Christ has power. What is the blood of Jesus Christ? Is there power in the blood of Jesus Christ? Only in what? Only in sin. Removing your sin and giving you life. But they are, as if they are praying always in the name of Jesus Christ, using the blood. The Bible tells you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? When you cast out devil, you cast out the devil in the name of Jesus also. When you pray for the sick, you pray for the sick in the name of Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with the blood. And so, strange doctrine will grow up from that. That's one of them. The other thing we all know so well when we look into the Bible, but I want you to show you this one place. Let us go to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Alright. Genesis chapter 4. Okay, here is... Okay, let me ask you one question now. Don't look at it first. I guess you all read it before, but maybe you didn't observe it. So don't look at it now. We know that there came a time when Abel and Cain offered their sacrifice, right? Okay. Abel took out the first thing of the flock and offered it to God. And what did Cain brought to God? What did Cain bring to God? Fruits. What kind of fruits? What did the Bible say? Don't look at it now. See if you can recollect what was in that verse. The Bible said, Abel brought of the firstling of the flock. Right? And the fat thereof. Means fat thereof means the best. Healthy. You know, big one. And Cain brought of the what? Of his field. What was that? Did the Bible say he bring inferior fruit? No. Did the Bible say he bring the best of the crop? Did the Bible say that? Oh, no. But we think it's there. Okay, let's read it. And I want to explain something here. Verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Right? He didn't say the best fruit or inferior quality fruit, nothing. And I said the fruit of the ground. What do you mean by the fruit of the ground? The fruit of the ground means things that yield from the ground. Fruit doesn't mean apples and pears. Okay, vegetable, anything that grows from the ground is anything that he cultivates, whatever he has cultivated, he harvests is called the fruit of the ground. And he offers it to God. Now, interestingly that in denomination, when they don't believe in the serpent's seed, they always say it's the tree, it's the tree, it's the tree, right? Literal tree. So when they read this, they will say that, you see, why did God reject Cain? Abel got accepted was because Abel gave God the best of, because he was a shepherd. And Cain was not a shepherd, he was a farmer. So if he brought to God the best of his fruit to God, God would have accepted. The reason why God rejected it is because he brought inferior fruit. Inferior pumpkin. A bit of a rottenness on one side. No, my God, understand. That's what they think, inferior fruits. You see, that's how they read it. Because, and then others were attached. It is a literal tree. because the Bible says the fruit of the ground. And the tree that Adam and Eve partook of is the fruit of the tree. It's an apple, whatever it is. Therefore, the Bible says the sin, original sin, was something to do with the disobedience to the tree. That's why he said fruit of the ground. And he said, you see, your doctrine, serpent seed, is nonsense. That's what it is. So now, I want to show you, here is this book here. I think we all ever seen this book. Book of Jasher. Now, the book of Jasher, we do not know whether this is the book or not, okay? The book of Samuel, in the book of Samuel, they mentioned about the book of Jasher. Now, the word Jasher, the name Jasher here, is also a name of a person. Because the word Jasher means upright. Do you understand? Okay? Everyone's name has a meaning. Do you understand? So, when the book is entitled Book of Jasher, it could actually mean, in the Hebrew sense, the book of the upright. Or it could be the name of the person, okay, who wrote this book. Alright. Now there is interesting something here that is written here. Now we do not take the book of Joshua to be canonical. Okay? But it is mentioned, though it's mentioned in the book of Samuel, it is interesting reading. It's just some record. But as I said this, we don't know whether this is the one or there was another one, nobody knows. Okay, but I enjoy this reading because there's something inside here that's pretty interesting. But let me read some, shall we hear concerning this? Alright, in the book of Joshua. Okay, alright, let me see. Okay, here. And the boys grew up, and their father gave them a possession in the land. And Cain was a tiller of the ground, and Abel a keeper of sheep. And it was at the expiration of a few years that they brought an approximating offering to the Lord. And Cain brought from the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought from the firstling of his flock, from the fat thereof, and God turned and inclined to Abel and his offering, and a fire came down from the Lord from heaven and consumed it. And unto Cain and his offering the Lord did not turn, and he did not incline to it, for he had brought from the inferior fruit of the ground before the Lord. So you see, Joshua said it was inferior fruit. Got it? Now, so can we trust this? Say it's inferior fruit. So people who want to not believe in serpent seed, perhaps they say that's the reason why they use the word inferior fruit. That's why God rejected it. But let us examine the scripture. Because the scripture is only our authority. Is that not true? It's not our authority. Alright. So let us go to the book of Hebrew. Fair enough. Okay. Bible interpret Bible. Scripture interpret scripture. Huh? Okay. We don't take Joshua book to interpret. Huh? We cannot take Abraham's book to interpret. But Bible will interpret itself. Okay, let us look into Hebrew chapter 11. Now I told you this before, that the serpent seed doctrine, without this serpent seed doctrine, we will not understand the mystery of God dealing with mankind and give them salvation, how he went about it, or that why it must be the blood and so on. Okay, now we know that Abel brought to God the first thing, and the fat thereof of his flock. It's the best. But it was an animal, and blood was shed. Isn't that true? Okay, blood was shed. Why? First of all, go back to what his father, what their father and mother had done. Right? They had committed a sin which blood was involved. Is that not right? That's why they were covering themselves with fig leaf. Okay? Huh? I mean, they got a bit confused, you see. Because they see, it must be fruit, that's why they covered themselves with fig leaf. But you know, God came down and said, that's not what it is, okay? And he slain animal and clothed them with the skins of the animal. You understand that? Showing what? Blood was involved. And then the animal, brute force of the animal, the carnality of the animal, you know, was also, is already in the blood of men, now mixed together. You understand? That's why Abel took the lamb, or the first lamb of the flock, the best of it, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And He's the best that God gave to us. Huh? Okay, now, Cain, on the other hand, he planted, he raised a pumpkin, watermelon, whatever is in the field, he raised up. Right? Of course, let me ask you one question. Even in today's religion, any religion you have, whether it is Buddhist, Taoist, Hinduism, or whatever, right? When they offer their offering to God, what do you think they bring to God? Rotten banana? You know, I have seen in the market, old folks, when they first see the come, you know, NDUC, a whole lot of oranges. Oh, I can see them, they can spend half an hour looking for the best, they dig and dig and take all the shiny, nice ones, right? Without blemish. You understand what I'm talking about? Because, you know, their deity will look at them and say, you give me a mopeng one. You give me a spotted one. You know, that kind of orange, I wouldn't want it. So, people will give the best. Obviously, isn't it? Unless you're really poor, you know what I mean? Just I remember Sister Jackie's mother. I mean, the story was related to me by Sister Tracy, you know, how that when they were young, they were not Christian yet, you know, the mother had to offer offering to these gods in the kitchen, God, front God, whatever, you know. So they were poor, they only had one chicken. So they did the same chicken, offered everyone to them. You know, I mean, that's humorous, huh? But when anybody offer offering, they always offer the best of what they have. So apparently you don't tell me that Cain offered to God inferior fruits of the ground. Cannot be. It must be a high. But the thing that he was rejected because why? Was no blood. Because blood was involved in the fall. Blood must be shed. Isn't it? So now, let us know what Hebrew 11 said. Hebrew chapter 11. And we read in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his guilt, and by it, he being dead yet speak. See the word here? Abel's offering, Cain's offering, the Bible calls it, of the two, Abel's offering was more excellent. If Abel's offering was more excellent, Cain's offering must be excellent. You cannot say it's inferior food. It was excellent. It was the best of the grass, but there was no blood. Abel was more excellent. It was the best, but there was blood involved. You see the whole world is so you cannot say it. I mean, you offer me, well, today is my birthday. I'm not asking you to give me gifts. If you give me a cake that was 2-3 days ago, can I say that was an excellent cake? I can't say that was an excellent cake. Can I? You see? So when you look at the Bible, you would interpret this out. It was not inferior. It was excellent. It was excellent. But that's why you go back, in closing, go back to Genesis. Chapter 4 again. You see, verse 4. And Abel also brought of the first of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. And unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou fallen? And why is thy countenance, and why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If you do us well, shall thou not be accepted? And if you do not well, sins lie at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You see that? God is telling Cain, why are you getting upset? You know? If you have done real well, you will be accepted. Because of not, there is a sin offering for you. You understand that? That is what is a sin offering. Sin lies at the door. There's a sin. Sin, or the word sin here is people have always messed up. Huh? A lot of people still argue with me over this. Okay? The word, this verse here is very difficult for many people to understand. It barely means, sin here means, translated at another place, can be translated as sin offering. Jesus was making sin for me. Jesus was a sin offering for me. You see the word sin in Hebrew? That's what that actually means. There's a sin offering lying at the door. And to you is your desire. Do whatever you want. What is the sin offering? An animal. Just like God gave it to Adam. I mean to Abraham. Remember? Remember that? You see? There was a sin offering right there for you. Cain. He is subject to you. Do whatever you want with him. But Cain is still taking the offering and said, thank you, Lord, I offer it to you. He turned around and spun it. Walk away. You see what I mean? God always provides a way of escape for every one of us. But only are we willing to humble ourselves. Do you see that? So when it comes to Cain's offering, it wasn't a low class offering. It was an excellent offering that many people want to give God. This and that, this and that. But you know what? God wants your life more than you can offer Him anything. Whatever you can offer to the Lord, it may be accepted. Lord, you know what? I sell my property and give it to you, you know, for the ministry. God said, that's good, but I want your life. Your life is not up to what I expected. You see the difference between that? Your offering to God may be excellent. But when God wants your life should be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, Paul said, unto God. And that will be more excellent. Amen. The Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word of life. We thank you, Lord. The little things that we learn to understand, plain truth, O Lord, open to us in thy word. Sometimes truly, Lord, there are mysterious situations, you know, words that you have written that could be very, very hard to understand. But we know that you will always interpret your own word. And we know that, as the Bible said, we'll understand it a little here and a little there. And we thank you, Father, for opening our eyes to it. We thank you for the joy that we receive, Father, and all this wonderful blessing that we have. We commit the rest of this day into your hand, O Father. Break down the word of life further to us every time when we are meditating, reading, and studying. We commit all things to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.